The whole is greater than the sum of its parts. And that means that collectively, there's a great deal more that can be accomplished or battles that can be won by the operation of the group working together as a whole rather than each part or each individual that they could accomplish if they all did their own thing. Another name for this idea is synergy, where things work together for a much greater purpose or more can be accomplished. So throughout the New Testament, we're repeatedly encouraged to have unity in our beliefs, in our feelings, our thoughts, and our hopes. It's all part of the fellowship that we're to have with God and with fellow Christians. We went over the Greek word adelphos, which is the brotherhood of by blood originally. A-D-E-L-P-H-O-S, adelphos. Having the same mother, or in our case, the same heavenly father. It's having the same national ancestry or belonging to the same people or countrymen or clan. 1 Peter 5:9, we read that we are to resist the devil, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And we had here Ephesians 4, 3 through 6. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, I ended last week going over 1 Peter 3:8, which said, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. 1 Peter 3:8. And we looked at this Greek word homophrones, which is this idea of harmonious. It's translated harmonious in the NASB. It's translated as in harmony with one another in the NIV. But it literally means to be homo, which is the same, or of the same kind, and phrones is mind. So it is to be like-minded. And we're to be like-minded in unity of thought and sentiment along with other fellow believers, along with Christ himself, which is in essence the doctrinal viewpoint, having that perspective of the Bible, of God's expressed words to us, and having that circulate amongst each other, amongst our minds, and being harmonious in that sense, being like-minded with Christ. And Paul tells us, and the Corinthians, now I exhort you, this is in 1 Corinthians 1:10, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, this idea of having like-minded unity that we see back here in 1 Peter 3:8 is linked to the next exhortation to be sympathetic. Now, the Greek word for sympathetic is sympathes. That is S-U-M-P-A-T-H-E-I-S. Sympathes, which really has more of a sense of empathy than it does sympathy. And so empathy is feeling right along with someone, sharing in and understanding the emotions that they're experiencing, versus sympathy, which is translated here, sympathetic, is really more of a sense of feeling for someone, feeling bad for them, feeling concern for them, or having a sense of pity towards them. Now that's more of a separate concept. You're not participating in this concept if you are feeling sympathy. And pity is not something that any of us should really want. We should want, you know, people to come alongside us when we're having a hard time. Having somebody stand afar and feel bad for us, that doesn't do us any good. But if somebody's feeling along with us, and then that brings a lot more support, because, you know, we need the encouragement that comes along from the empathy side of things. So sympathes is usually in context of some kind of suffering. In other words, us believers, are to be kind of feeling each other's pain as we're going through these difficult times. So we're not just to be of the same doctrinal viewpoint as one another, the same mind of Christ, but we're also to be of the same heart as well. As it says in Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. And Peter is next telling us in this passage to be brotherly, according to the NASB, or to love one another in the NIV. Now, these English words don't really capture the heart of the original Greek behind this word brotherly. The word in question here is philadelphoi. And this word is a compound of two other Greek words. Philos and Adelphos. Now, Philos, it literally means, in the noun form, it literally means a friend. It means someone that you're very fond and close with. Fond of, close with. As an adjective, this is noun, as an adjective, it would be dear or friendly. So this philos is part of the phileo word group, which we've had many times. It is a particular kind of love. So phileo is that personal love, the rapport love relationship, as opposed to agape, which we've had a million times, that is that impersonal, more of a radiant love. This is more direct and pointed at an individual. So some passages that we find this philos word are as follows. John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. That's that philos word. John 15:15. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. And we have John 3:29. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom. This is an interesting one. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. So this is actually a quote of John the Baptist. This is after he had, you know, baptized Christ, and Christ went on with his ministry along the way. This is before John the Baptist was arrested and eventually beheaded. This is while he was still doing his ministry of baptizing in the name of Christ. And he was overjoyed that the bridegroom had come. Now, this friend who attends the bridegroom, again, that friend is philos, but this phrase, the philos who attends, or the philos of, this is what it actually is in the Greek, is basically the friend of the bridegroom. This was actually a specific friend of the bridegroom who would present the bride to the bridegroom for the wedding ceremony and would perform various services for him in the closing of the marriage and celebrating the nuptials. What does that sound like to the rest of you? To me, it sounds like it was the bridegroom's best man. So a groom's best man is usually his closest friend and confidant. This is a very close relationship. This is as some say, the groom's ride or die. They have each other's back through thick and thin. When the chips are down and the whole world's against them, they will stand side by side, back to back, in support of one another and defend each other, whatever may come. And we as fellow Christians should all have that with one another. We should all be each other's ride or die. In James 2:23, the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. This tells us that Abraham enjoyed a deep and intimate relationship with God, characterized by faith, obedience, and the righteousness that came about and was credited to him because he trusted God. So back to this Philadelphoi word, it would be better translated loving deeply and dearly as brothers and sisters. So we're to have this sense of close affection with one another. Now, there's many verses in the first epistle of Peter that show that he was intent on making sure that we all, as Christians, understand the importance of loving one another. The importance of seeing it's many commands and many times throughout this letter. And this concept of love is always in reference to the word agape, which is that relaxed mental attitude and benevolent good towards everyone. Basically, positive intentions towards everyone. And not that sappy, gushy, you know, touchy-feely love that we see in a lot of Christian churches today. That fake stuff. 1 Peter 1:22 1 Peter 1:22 reads, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren." That's again this Philadelphoi. "See that ye love," agape, "one another with a pure heart fervently." And then we have 1 Peter 2:17. "Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the King." And in 1 Peter 4:8. "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins." Kind of makes you wonder if those that Peter was writing to might have been having a problem with operating in agape love. In 1 Peter 3:9, have that one here? Guess not. 1 Peter 3:9, it says, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing." So if they were having a hard time operating in agape love, then it's easy to slip into repaying evil for evil. Remember Jesus. He said in John 13:35, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." The first fruit listed in the fruit of the Holy Spirit is agape love. Galatians 5:22 and 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love," agape, "joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." That first one is love. To the degree that we find ourselves lacking in any of these fruit, to that degree we are also deficient in filling of the Holy Spirit. So if we're finding that we're unloving towards others, or that our joy isn't there, that it's vanished, or that we don't have peace in our lives, we don't have patience with people, we're not being kind, we're not operating in goodness, which is good and beneficial acts towards others, intrinsically good things, faithfulness. If we're not being gentle, if we're not operating in self-control, these are really red flags for us that show that we're not operating in the new nature, we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. When we notice this, we must reclaim the filling. If we don't, we're just going to spiral further and further down. We have to reclaim it by repentance, which doesn't mean feeling sorry for what we've done, though that might be accompanied with it, but it has the idea of a change, a turning of our mindset back to the things of God, back to the perspective of the Word. And, of course, 1 John 1:9, confessing our sins biblically. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we should frequently revisit or just perhaps commit to memory the biblical picture of what agape love truly is. And we find that in 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. I think that Andrew or someone's at the door here. So 1 Corinthians 13:4-7, love is patient, love is kind. We'll just throw agape in there. Agape is patient, agape is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Agape does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. So we have seven positive things here pertaining to love, agape, and we have eight negative things. We have... we'll just go with agape. Agape is patient. Agape is kind. Agape rejoices with the truth. Agape always protects, trusts, hopes, and perseveres. Agape is not proud, is not self-seeking, nor is it easily angered. And it does not envy, boast, dishonor others, does not keep records of wrongs. and it does not delight in evil. So we need to train ourselves to pay very close attention to what's going on in our own hearts, in our own thoughts, in our own actions, if we are to determine whether we're operating in agape love. This is a picture, a roadmap even, that should give us a clue. Like, are these things going on inside of my soul? Are these things going on inside of my mind or my actions? Am I acting patient, kind? Am I rejoicing in the truth? Am I always having this sense of protection and trust and hope or perseverance? Or am I being impatient? Am I being unkind? Am I disregarding the truth? Am I focusing more on the things of the world? Am I more concerned with, you know, the next episode of whatever show that I like than I am, or sporting event, instead of making it to Bible class? Am I being lifted up in pride? Am I being selfish and self-seeking? Does anger well up inside of me easily? Am I envious of others? Am I boasting to others? Am I keeping records of wrongs that others have inflicted upon me? This is a big one in a lot of relationships. You have the husband or the wife, the boyfriend or the girlfriend, that has a mental checklist of every single thing that the other party has done wrong. And anytime anything comes up, they unload it all. They just throw it all out there on the table and tell them all the things that they've ever done wrong. That isn't love. If they were operating in love, they would let that stuff go. To the degree that we're caught up in the negative side of this, or not participating in the positive side of this, to that degree, we are outside of the new nature. We are outside of the filling of the Holy Spirit. If we find ourselves slipping away from the positive concepts or into the negative category, again, we need to reclaim the filling of the Holy Spirit, which again was coming to a repentant mindset, changing that mindset away from the things that we're focused on and to God's Word, to the things of the Lord, and confession of our sins to God so that He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's go ahead and bow for prayer and take a break here. We thank You, Father, for bringing us together around Your Word. We pray that You would help us to understand and apply the things that we learn. And we just thank You and pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.